We're just glad that you're here. We just want to make Christ known. We want to preach Jesus. We want to teach Jesus. We want to live out Jesus. That is our goal. That is our ultimate desire. That is our main motivation. It should be as a church. It should be as individual believers that we live in light of who Christ is on a daily basis, that our life should shine forth the praises and the glory of Jesus Christ, so that in this dark and dying world, people may see Jesus in us and thereby ask of the reason and of the hope that lies within you. Is there hope in your heart this morning, my friends? Some of you. Amen. There is hope in us this morning. I tell you what, I am the kind of pastor, I don't mind if you want to raise a hand or say amen out loud. I think that there should be a level of joy and excitement in serving Christ Jesus. I don't think we should just be this somber frown on our face and just somber looking people. There should be a joy about us, knowing that when Christ comes again, he's coming to take us home to himself. And that's something that we should have joy and excitement about. And so that is our desire. So that's just a little bit of who we are, if you've not ever been with us here at Faith Baptist. But again, thank you for being here. We're looking and working our way through the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 12. We're going to be looking at just a few verses this morning. We're just going to be looking at verses 31 through 34 this morning. But we want to begin at verse 23 just for a little bit of context. And here it's really interesting as we see, you know, John has unfolded before us in this study of the Gospel of John, just the person and the work and the ministry of Christ Jesus. And it's interesting that John, from the beginning, has kind of taken this broad view of Jesus and the person and work of Christ. He's taken this broad view just from a, you know, like a treetop viewpoint. As you get from a high view and you look down, you see everything in just one big picture. And then, but as we draw closer to the crucifixion, it's like John really zeroes in on some of these moments in the final hours of Christ's earthly ministry and life. And so there's a significant portion that John devotes to these final few days, these final hours of the earthly ministry of Jesus, and it's almost equal to all of these previous 33 years before. Just these few days, he gives this equal amount of attention to just a few days over the course of many years. And so we really want to take our time and really look and see how important this is. Why does John do this? This we really see as Jesus even tells us, it's his hour to be glorified. This is a tantamount moment in history. This is an integral moment and a pivotal moment in all of eternity, this right here. And if we're not careful, we've just been so accustomed to looking at the death of Jesus that it's just almost rote to us. We just know it. It's just routine. And we just kind of read it and we know, and we're like, yeah, we know this. We don't really wrestle with the significance of what Christ has actually done. And I believe that is the case many times because we don't understand the depravity of our own sin nature. We don't understand the magnitude of our sin and what it costs Jesus to pay the penalty for your sin alone. Listen, my friend, your sin alone is great. You will never be able to understand the depths of your sin alone, let alone the sin of the entire world. So let us look here in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying by what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And that's the big question, isn't it? That's the big question for the world today. Who is this Son of Man? And I believe it is vitally important, Christian brothers, Christian sisters, that we preach the gospel to ourselves every day. That we are reminded every day of who this Son of Man is. Jesus has already, told his disciples by what death he should die and for what purpose for which he has come. And still yet, the disciples didn't really fully understand it, did they? They didn't really fully grasp the spiritual significance of some of the things that Jesus was declaring about about the means of death, the way he was going to die, how he was going to die, and what purpose that served. His disciples really didn't grasp all of the spiritual significance concerning all the things that Jesus taught until the ascension, until the Holy Spirit was given, and then all things by the power of the Holy Spirit was illuminated to them. And then it was that big aha moment, like now all of it is clear. It all makes sense. Katie, as she has homeschooled all of our children, some of the most grueling times in homeschooling is sitting down and listening to the kids when they're first beginning to learn to read. I'm like, how can you not understand that A-N-D says the exact same thing over and over again? But they would just get to that word, and you'd say, it's and. And they would get to the next one, and they would go, Andy. No, it is and. Every time you say A-N-D, it is and. And then you just suffer through that, and you think you're going to lose your mind and your patience and all of these things. You're just trying to teach your children how to read. But then there's this big aha moment that they're just struggling, they're struggling, they're struggling. Then all those phonetics start, all those pieces start coming together, and it's just like they just start flowing. They just read. It's like a light bulb has come on. And that's what happened to the disciples. They didn't understand many of the spiritual things that Jesus was teaching them, but when the Holy Spirit was given, it illuminated their heart and their minds, and they were in awe of what Christ had come to do and what all he had taught them. And for believers, it's like that for us as well. It's like you're unsaved. An unbeliever just looks at all these things and thinks, this is ridiculous. This is crazy that a God would become a man, that he would put on flesh, and that he had to die and be resurrected and ascended. That sounds like the most foolish thing that has ever been taught in their life. How do I know that? Because I felt the same thing growing up, mom teaching me about Jesus and about his death and about his burial and about his resurrection. It sounded like the most foolish thing that you could ever have been taught all your life. How could anyone believe that kind of story? But there's a day when Jesus rescues you from your sin, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life, and you look back on all those things that you've been taught, and you're like, how did I miss it? How did I not see that before? And that message that you once thought to be the most foolish message that you've ever heard has become the most precious gift that you've ever received in all of your life. So here Jesus is teaching this to this crowd of people, and people are listening. And let us not be surprised that they're really not understanding what Jesus is saying. Even the most closest followers of Jesus really did not fully understand what he was teaching. Why didn't the disciples walk away? Jesus told his disciples, you thought you chose me, but I chose you. And he kept them. They did not walk away because he kept them. He held on to them. They would have let go, but he kept them. And we come here, Jesus, again, over and over again, communicating to his followers by what death he should die and how what purpose that was going to serve. We see that in verse 24 as he gives this illustration of a kernel of wheat that was to, if it just left on a shelf, would just be alone, but it has to go into the ground and die, and then it's going to bring forth much fruit. And then again in verse 31, Jesus, he begins to show us exactly who he is and for what purpose he has come. We look here in verse 31. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Here you just had these Greeks, these Gentiles that had desired to see Jesus. These Jewish proselytes that that were allowed out in that outer court. And they desired to have a meeting with Jesus. And Jesus really doesn't answer Philip and them as they come to Jesus and tell them about these Gentiles that wanted to come and have this conversation with Jesus. He gives this illustration of the kernel of wheat, and he talks about those who would lose their life shall save it, and those who love this world or love their life would lose it. And he continues to teach these things, and then he cries out there in verse 40 or 28, Father, glorify thy name. And this big, booming, thundering voice comes out of nowhere, and the people are confused. Some said it was thunder. Some said it was an angel. Others had no idea what it was. But here Jesus said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now, why would Jesus say that? Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knew for what purpose he had come to this world. He said it came for their sakes. And we look at verse 31, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. The hour of Christ's passion, his suffering and his death, that hour has come. The suffering, the shame, and the cross are very near. The voice of the Father thunders forth, and all hear as the Father speaks, authenticating the ministry and the work of his Son. And Jesus said this was not for his sake, but for theirs. And those who heard this voice were so spiritually blind and deaf that they did not even recognize the voice of God. How could you miss it? Well, had not the Holy Spirit revealed truth to you, you would have missed it as well. Here, the voice of God thundering forth out of the heavens, authenticating the ministry and the work of Christ Jesus, that alone was an indictment upon these unbelieving Jews and Gentiles who were there in the audience. What else did this thundering voice, what else did it signify? Well, it signified, as Jesus said, that judgment had come. A divine reckoning that would hold the entire world responsible for their sin and for the rejection of the Messiah. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, he says, now we know that whatsoever the law says, it has said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world without exception. Everyone is guilty before the God who reigns. All men are guilty. How come? Because they have broken God's divine law. And even you'd say, well, I've never murdered someone, or I've never cheated on someone, or I've never stolen someone. My friends, I guarantee you have broken every one of God's laws. But if even you've only broken one law, the Bible says you are guilty of what, church? You're guilty of all. All of us are guilty, and therefore all men must be judged. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So here we know this, all men, good and evil, saved and unsaved, will be judged. All men. those who are Christ's sheep will be judged how? By Christ's work on the cross. Christ's righteousness is imputed to them, and they are redeemed forevermore. Those who are Christ's sheep have received grace. They have received unmerited favor. They are the recipients of God's redeeming love through no merit of their own. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, he says, "And you," speaking to believers here, he says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." How did he do that? Christ Jesus, in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way. How? By nailing it to the cross. And as he nailed it to the cross, he says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Here, this is what we call a definite atonement, not a possible atonement. Christ's death has secured forever those for whom he has died. Christ cannot be triumphing if he has lost any of his sheep. If any of Christ's sheep are lost, he cannot triumph. But what we do see in scriptures is that Christ is victorious, that he is triumphing, and that none of his sheep are lost. Not one. Jesus says, "I give my life for who?" The sheep. He gives his life for his sheep. His sheep know his voice. Jesus says, "I will not lose any that the Father has given me." Not one single sheep will be lost. When Christ died on the cross, my friends, he has secured salvation forever. Those that are his and those that are his will come to him. And in that, he is victorious. In that, he is triumphant. In that, he is the Lord and Savior of all of those who've been called from before the foundation of the world. He is the Savior of all of the elect. What about those who are not Christ's sheep? Christ's sheep will be judged according to their own works, and they will receive the just punishment of their reward. Psalm 37, verses 27 through 29, we read, "Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever." You see, church, Christ's atoning work was a definite atonement, not a possible one. He didn't just make salvation possible. He secured salvation for those that are his. Christ set out to die on a cross to redeem his sheep, and that's exactly what he accomplished. And Christ's death has secured forever those that are his. And those that are his are judged in Christ. And Christ's righteousness has been imputed unto his sheep. But those who are not will be judged according to their own works. They will receive the just punishment of their reward. But not only will people be judged. Here Jesus says here, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. For a time, we know this, God has allowed Satan to have a certain level of power and of authority, but it was not ultimate power. It was not ultimate authority. We see this in the account with Job. As you read through Job and as Satan desired to afflict Job, what did Satan have to do before he afflicted Job? He had to get permission, didn't he? Satan never has had absolute authority. Satan has never had absolute control. But for a time, God has had allowed him to have a certain level of authority. We see through scriptures that he is called the prince and power of the air. We see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 through 9, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, the devil said this. This is, again, "The devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All of these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Again, in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, we read, and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Here in 1 John 5:19, we read that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Satan thought he had absolute authority. Satan thought he had absolute power. But we know this, it was only he was only allowed to have a certain level of power, a certain level of authority. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, in one time which you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Here, certainly Satan had some power, some authority, but only that which was granted to him. Now he has power and authority over those who are not in Christ, those who walk after disobedience, those sons of disobedience. Here, but at Christ's death and at his resurrection, Christ Jesus then dealt a decisive blow to Satan. And it comes at Jesus' final hours and his death, when Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the rulers of this world cast out. Again, in John 16:11, he says, the ruler of this world. There, here, Jesus is going to show absolute power and authority over the wicked one. Satan thought he had the whole world under his realm and under his control and under his power, but Jesus, dealing that decisive blow, shows the enemy of our soul the ones to whom he has rescued unto himself. How does he do this? How does he show absolute authority? How does he bring judgment? Well, he says there in verse 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. In many of our older manuscripts, it doesn't have the word men. It just stops. It just says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all. And here Jesus, just as he declared to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said in John 6:44, he says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In John 17:1-2, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whom all you have given him. Here at the cross, Christ Jesus dealt a decisive blow to the enemy of our soul and rescued us unto himself. Here, who are the all? For whom did Christ die? Christ died for all of his sheep. Christ died for all of the elect. Christ died for those who were chosen from before the foundation of the world. And when the true shepherd calls, those who are his sheep will know his voice and they will follow him. Again, the people, they understood the Messiah to be something different, something altogether different than who Jesus was. They looked at the Old Testament passages concerning the Messiah, and as they looked at the Messiah and the law and the prophets, they determined that Jesus would be a ruler and a power and authority that would reign over an earthly kingdom, who would kick out all of their enemies. And so this made no sense to them. They understood what Jesus was saying about being lifted up. They understood that Jesus was saying that he must die by the means of crucifixion. They understood this because they've seen hundreds, if not thousands, of individuals die by cruel crucifixion. Here, this mainly Jewish audience knew that Jesus was referring to the cross. They had witnessed crucifixions before. What they could not understand is how if he truly is the Messiah, how he could die or claim to be ready to die and suffer on a cross. All of their lives, again, they had heard that the Messiah would be a conqueror, one who would conquer other people, not one who would suffer. All their lives, they had heard that the Messiah's kingdom would be an everlasting earthly kingdom. How could that be possible if he's to be crucified? When Jesus declared by what death he was going to die, the only passages that these Jewish individuals were able to recall to mind, I believe, were passages like Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, where we read, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Or maybe something like Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 25, where we read, "And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever." Or maybe they called to mind Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, where we read, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Here, as they were calling to mind all these passages about an everlasting prince, an everlasting Messiah, an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting servant that should be a prince forever, they were thinking of temporal, earthly powers and authorities. They had no idea that the Messiah would be a conquering Messiah over the entire realm of creation. Jesus didn't come just for the Jewish people. He didn't come just for the Jewish nation. Jesus came for Jew and Gentile. He came to redeem all the world instead of just the Jews. And they thought they were God's only chosen people. Just like as we look in John 3:16, as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, Jesus says, "For God so loved," who did he love? He loved the world. Not just Jews, but Gentiles. That was just mind-boggling to many of the Jews. They had failed to call to mind passages like Psalm 22 that we read earlier. They failed to call to mind Isaiah chapter 53 that speaks of a suffering, dying Messiah. These Jews, they could not reconcile in their minds what they had always believed about the Messiah and what they'd probably always been taught about the Messiah. The priests had probably always taught, as they read out of the law and the prophets in the synagogues, that this powerful, conquering Messiah rule and reign over his enemies. He's going to kick out the Romans and all of our other enemies. He's going to set up the Jews, and they're going to live in the lap of luxury. That's probably what the priests had always taught them. And so they were trying to reconcile in their mind with what they'd always thought, what they'd always learned, what they've always been taught, probably even by their parents, to what Jesus was saying about himself. They could not really deny that there was something special about Jesus. Did he not just heal Lazarus from the dead? You cannot deny that he has some power, that he has some authority. And they're trying to reconcile all of these things in their mind. And what do they say? People answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. How do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" And they say, "Who is this Son of Man?" I'm sure I've missed some of the titles here in the Gospel of John, but who is this Son of Man? In John 1:1, we see that he is the Word made flesh. In John 10:11, he is the true shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. In John 3:29, he is the bridegroom. In John 6:35, he is the bread of life. In John 4:10, he is the living water. In John 8:12, he is the light of the world. In John 10:9, he is the door. In John 1:29, he is the Lamb of God. In John 1:41, he is the Messiah. In John 4:42, he is Savior. In John 11:25, he is the resurrection and the life. In John 14:6, he is the way, the truth, and the life. In John 15:1, he is the vine, and Jesus is always the great I am. So when they asked the question, who is this Son of Man? Jesus had been declaring from the very beginning to the very end exactly who he was. There is no question about who Jesus is. Jesus is Savior and Lord. Let me ask you this, my friends, this morning. How would you answer that question? Who is this Son of Man? Who is Jesus to you? Is he Savior or is he Judge? Is he Savior of your life or is he going to one day be your Judge? He who loses his life shall save it. And this morning, my friend, if you do not know Christ, I beg you, I implore you, run to him, look to Jesus and live. Let us pray. Father, we humbly bow before you once again this morning. We thank you for the living word. We thank you for Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of our soul. We thank you for these great and many promises that we have in him, that we have not been judged according to our works. For every one of us here this morning, we stand deserving of death and damnation in an eternal hell, Father, but yet because of Christ and his redeeming love, rescuing us from ourselves, rescuing us from God himself, and giving us life in himself, we now are redeemed and justified before the Father because of what Christ has done. We who were once dead are now made alive because of Christ and his death and his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension, his life. We have been given life. I pray, Father, for someone here that does not know you, would you be pleased, Father, to draw them unto yourself and give them life. And may it be for your glory and for the praise of your holy name. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. Church, let us stand and let us sing together. And Brother Woody's going to come and lead us in song.
Number 309 in your hymnal, if you want to follow along with the hymnal, it'll be up on the screen. Okay, ladies. Verses 1, 3, and 4. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. Dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more. Some church of God be saved to sin no more. Ever since by faith I saw the stream my flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love shall save.
many believe that? Say amen. 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 Pastor.
Amen. I pray that you have been encouraged and that you've been fed this morning. And again, if you're visiting, there are little cards in the back that we would just encourage you to fill out. And it'll give me an opportunity to reach out to you and make contact and tell you a little bit more about who we are at Faith and who I am as a pastor. And also, again, membership class tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll be wrapping up tonight. And if you are interested in a class, a membership class sometime in the future, I would just encourage you to come talk to me. And when we get several families together, we'll have another membership class. And so be praying about that. I do believe that is not only important, but that is biblical to be a member of a local body of believers. And we work through that in our membership class as to show why and how we believe that and where Scripture teaches us that. So we want to be faithful and obedient to what the Word of God says. And again, on sunrise service, we just want to encourage everyone. It's always a sweet time in the Lord and a great time of fellowship. We're going to come in here for a service at 7 o'clock. And then afterwards, if you have a special casserole, breakfast casserole that you would want to bless people with, you can make that the night before and bring that in. And some of you men would want to help to make some breakfast for that as well. That would be welcomed also. And we want to encourage anyone to come out and be a part of that and invite people. Again, it's just a sweet time in the Lord as well. So that's all the announcements. Is there anything else that needs to be announced before we dismiss here this morning? All right.
That will be not this Wednesday, following Wednesday.
Okay. And great point. Well, the adults always go over there and like to watch, and some of us like to compete as well. So not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, we will not have adult Bible study. We'll be over watching the Derby over in the FMC. One of these days, Kevin, we might be able to have a demolition derby out in our field. That always draws a crowd. At every fair,
get your old car.
Yeah, every fair, there's thousands of people that show up, and we just preach the gospel and have a derby. I would join that. I would join that church, actually. So, all right. Kevin, will you go ahead and dismiss us in a word of prayer, please?
Father,